Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Happy, joyful, joyous Christmas Eve to you all. I am your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome to Connecting Faith on this December the 24th, 2018, the year of our Lord. When we say the year of our Lord, we all know what we mean. And today is a day that we, among all the people of the earth, actually know what that means. So let's be very conscientious about that. In this day, let's give this day to the Lord. I recognize that many, many people are out scurrying around today, imagining that they still need to find the perfect gift for Christmas. Let me tell you, the perfect gift for Christmas has already been delivered, and it is the one through whom we are then delivered, and his name is Jesus the Christ. So settle down and settle in and recognize that really all that matters is that you make it to the manger. And so let's be sure that worship is our highest priority today. Let's be sure it's our highest priority individually. Let's be sure that it's our highest priority in our families. And certainly let's be sure it's a high priority for us to gather with other Christians today or tonight for a Christmas Eve service of worship. I know some of you will be doing that right here on Faith Radio when we start the music worship component of what we do here each year on air. So I'm pretty sure that after Connecting Faith today, what you are then going to be hearing for the next couple of days, at least through Christmas Day, is Christmas music. And so welcome to worship. I thought that what we would do today, at least in the first half of the show here, is that we would really just set that up. We would tee up this opportunity to be people of worship. And so I'm going to use what I would describe as a script for a, or format, or a script's probably the wrong word, outline for an order of worship for your own personal Christmas Eve time of devotion with the Lord. Now, I would start mine off by lighting a candle, and I would be doing that by actually lighting the Christ candle, acknowledging that during the season of Advent, there have been other candles week by week that we have been lighting, but that now it's time to light the Christ candle. It's time to recognize the one who breaks into human history in such a way that literally darkness is driven away, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will never overcome it. The connection for me goes back to both Easter, when literally the light of Christ dawns and creates an entirely new reality by his resurrected presence. But then also back to Maundy Thursday. I don't know if you, on the Thursday night of Holy Week prior to Good Friday, if one of your practices is to read through the passages of Scripture of that night upon which Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, upon which he has instituted already the Lord's Supper, and then prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is betrayed by Judas. He is arrested. All of those events of that dark night. And then at the very end of that service of worship, the last light is actually, you know, snuffed out as a sign or testimony to the death of Jesus. And so it's on Christmas Eve that we light the Christ candle. It's on this night that we recognize that God's light of love now shines across eternity in a way that Satan can never snuff out. And so I light a candle in my own personal time of devotion on Christmas Eve for that very purpose, acknowledging that indeed the light of Christ has come. And then I open with what I describe as a Christmas prayer. Almighty God, creator of all things and redeemer of all souls, who in the fullness of time sent forth your Son as an infant to seek and to save the lost, look with mercy upon me as I come before you at your manger throne under the stars to adore your Son, my Savior, Jesus the Christ, newborn King. God, I thank you for this most precious of gifts wrapped in human flesh lying in a manger. I thank you for the life he lived, the death he died, and the new life he makes possible for me and others who believe. God, I receive this Christmas the only present worth opening, the very presence of your Son. Receive my offering of praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will do this. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Turning then to our second lesson in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 15. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will live simply among the people. He will know enough to reject the wrong and choose the right." Singing then with angels from the realms of glory, we declare, "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Though an infant, now we view him. He will share his Father's throne. Gather all the nations to him. Every knee to him bow down. Come and worship, come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King." Turning then to the third lesson in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forevermore. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. We turn then to "Hark the herald angels sing." "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." Turning then to Luke chapter 2, the opening seven verses. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the cataluma, which is the guest room of the house. So they were in the family room of the house, and she placed him in the manger at the lower end of the room, connecting to the room where the animals would be gathered in at the close of day. And so we sing Away in a Manger. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down a sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle were lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. Let's take a brief break, and when we come back, we'll finish our personal service of lessons and carols on this Christmas Eve. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and indeed, that is what today is all about. Our declaring the birth of Jesus the Christ, acknowledging that in Jesus Christ, God has come in human flesh to dwell among us, and that reality changes everything. So welcome back to Connecting Faith on this Christmas Eve. We are in the middle of kind of our own little personal service of lessons and carols. Now, we're not singing all the carols because, well, frankly, you would not enjoy that. And so I'm reading the first verse or the lead-in verse to the carol when it comes up in the in this series of lessons. And so we're going to pick back up here at our fifth lesson. And this comes from the Gospel of Luke. Again, we're in chapter 2, and these are verses 8 through 14. There were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so we would then sing with the angels that we have heard on high, and we would sing over the plains, and the mountains would reply, echoing their joyous strains, "Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo." We would be lifting holy hands to the Lord our God on this day of his incarnation. Continuing in Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 15, we read, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Indeed, what child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Turning then to Matthew's gospel and picking up in chapter 2, reading verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." After they had heard the king, you'll remember that Herod sought the wisdom and the counsel of others and discovered that the King of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. So the Magi, after they had heard the king, went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Indeed, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious, now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice, alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. That light is declared in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, reading the opening verses. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." That, my friends, is what we celebrate on Christmas Eve. The inbreaking, the incarnation, the putting on flesh of the second member of the Trinity, Jesus the Christ, comes to dwell among us. I love the song Marvelous Light that acknowledges that I once was fatherless, a stranger with no hope. Your kindness wakened me from sleep. Your love, it beckons deep, a call to come. By grace now I come and take this life, take your life. It talks about the way that sin has lost its power. And it talks about the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's a Christian praise song that you might want to include in your own time of personal devotion and worship today. Let's move to the ninth lesson, again returning to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Indeed, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, my friends, I would sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. I would enter into the very praises of creation itself, lifting up holy hands in honor and homage to God, acknowledging with reverence and respect what God has done in Jesus the Christ. And then I would turn. After a time of prayer, I would turn. I would turn toward the world that God so loves. And I would seek to go and tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born. Friends, this is not just the good news for you, or not just the good news for me. This is the good news of great joy for all people. There's never going to be better news ever delivered. And there's never going to be a deliverer like Jesus. And so as you are delivering this good news of great joy for all people today on this Christmas Eve, I want you to just live with this awesome awareness that the news that you deliver is of the one who delivered you. One of my favorite hymns this time of year is Mary, Did You Know? And I think that when we go back in this time of reflection on these passages of Scripture and on these traditional Christmas carols or traditional Christmas hymns, we should also recognize that there's really quite a great and glorious bounty of new hymnody that we sing at this time of year. It might not be found in our traditional hymnals, but it can certainly be found. And Mary, Did You Know? is a wonderful opportunity for us to consider all that is true about Jesus the Christ and all that is yet to be discovered about him by those who encounter him today. And so there's going to be lots of things that the people in the world do not know about Jesus. And that was true of the people of his day as well. John testifies to the fact that, you know, though Jesus came to those who were his own did not receive him. But everyone who did receive him and everyone who does receive him now, to them, Jesus gives the right, the opportunity to become children of God. And that is through the adoption into the household of faith, into the family of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We do not ever have our own righteousness, but we do have the offer of his righteousness. It's called imputed to us, given to us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so this is the concept of the deliverer. The one who Mary delivered on Christmas Eve is ultimately the one who delivers us from the power of sin in this life and from the penalty of sin in death. That is the good news of great joy for all people. And it is not just about a gospel of individual salvation. It's about the gospel of redemption for all of time and for all of creation. This is the good news of great joy for all people in every generation. And so you and I have the responsibility to go and to declare it to others in Christ's name. Indeed, to go and to tell it on the mountain. Indeed, to go and tell it on the hills and in the valleys of life. To go and tell it everywhere, indeed, that Jesus Christ is born.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel.
Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I am joined now by Meadow Rue Merrill. She is the Christopher Award-winning author of the inspirational memoir, Redeeming Ruth, Everyday Life Takes, Love Restores. But here today, she and I are going to talk about a precious board book that she has written called The Christmas Cradle. It's the first book in her Lantern Hill Farm Children's Picture Book Series with Rose Kids. And just so that you'll know a little bit more about Meadow, she's a former journalist. She corresponded for the Boston Globe. She wrote parenting essays for the New York Times. And she was a contributing editor for the Down East magazine. She also co-wrote a history for Harvard University, all while raising six kids. Meadow, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here.
So I think that children's books and children's stories are really important this time of year, not just for children, but also because it gets adults reading books that are about what Christmas is really about and not just sort of whatever the world gives us in terms of Christmas. So let's just talk first about, you know, sort of the motivation for your Lantern Hill Farms children's book series, and then the place that the Christmas Cradle is featured in that.
Oh, thank you, Carmen. Well, I will tell you, it has been such a joy to write these books. One reason is that I grew up on a little farm, and I first heard about Jesus when I was in first grade, about the same age as the main character in these stories.
So I'm curious. So the Christmas Cradle is the first book in this series. What because we like to know what's ahead, right? We like to anticipate the future. Are the other ones holiday oriented, or are they oriented toward other events of life on the farm?
Well, they are featured around the holidays, and the next book coming out in the series will be the Backward Easter Egg Hunt, which is actually the first book in the series that I wrote. And these stories were inspired by a friend who, with her husband, works in a prison ministry near my home in Maine, and they have a farm to which they invite wardens, former inmates, neighbors, folks from church, to come together around the holidays in a way that brings people together and honors Jesus. And I was so inspired being part of one of their Easter celebrations that that I drew on my own experiences growing up on a farm and coming to know Jesus, and wanted to write a series of books that would give people an activity that they could do with their friends and neighbors around the holidays in a way that also shares Jesus.
So I just love that, because you've now made a beautiful transition for us to, like, what the Christmas Cradle is. I think that for our Christian listeners, you know, they're going to very quickly, easily understand, you know, the position and place that the manger or the Christmas cradle plays in the story of the night of the birth of Jesus. But you have given it back to us as really a family tradition, kind of almost a tabletop piece. So talk about it when it's empty, and then talk about the things that you intend for us to fill it with.
Sure. And I'll tell you a little bit. The Christmas cradle idea came from my wanting to have an activity that my younger children could experience sharing the love of God with their friends, with our neighbors, with people we know. And I had read a beautiful story by Norman Vincent Peale, a wonderful minister who lived in New York City. And he shared about a young immigrant woman who lived with his family and didn't know what to buy them for Christmas because his family already had everything. And so she went and she found the poorest baby that she could find in New York City and gave that child a gift in the name of the minister's family. And when I read that story, I thought, we serve a God who has everything. And on Christmas, we are honoring the incarnation, or the coming of God to be with us. How can I possibly give God a gift when he truly has it all? And so I had this little cradle that was my grandmother's, a little doll cradle, and I put it in the center of our table one Christmas. And I shared with my children, you know what, we're going to celebrate this as a cradle for Jesus, and it's empty right now. But let's trace some cookie cutters on paper, and we'll cut them out and lay them next to the cradle. And when we have the opportunity during this month of December to do something of kindness, you know, sharing love with someone who is around us, let's write it on the card as a gift for Jesus, and we'll put it in the cradle with that person's name, whoever it is we served. And so we did this last Christmas, and on Christmas morning, we stopped and we pulled each card out of the cradle and prayed for every person we'd served. And to me, that is the only way we can give God back anything when he already has it all. He simply wants for us to share his love with others. And so that is what I hope to inspire other families to do at Christmas.
Oh, I just love that. Friends, again, I'm talking today with Meadow Rue Merrill. You can find her on Facebook, Meadow Rue Merrill. Also, she has her own website, Meadow Rue, and Rue is RUE.com. We're talking about the Christmas Cradle. So without giving too much away, I'm going to share with folks that here's the story in this board book. And again, it's probably designed for what I would call early readers, ages 4 to 7. Although in it is a story that, you know, you really could share in virtually any context with anyone, because at Christmas we can get away with reading children's books to anyone. So there you go. So every Christmas Eve, Aunt Jenny and Uncle Jerry hold a huge Christmas party at their home that happens to be called Lantern Hill Farm, which we now know there's going to be a whole book series on, which we're excited about. So as often happens at the last minute, I mean, if you're like me, when a bunch of people are coming over, crazy things happen, which is what happens in the book. The furnace breaks. So the party is going to have to be moved to an alternate location. They sort of look around and they say, hey, you know, we could dress up the barn. So they head over to the barn. They're going to have their Christmas celebration there. And as they're decorating, there are, you know, obviously lots of conversations that take place, and they discover the story of the Christmas Cradle. And so in this discovery of this little empty cradle, you get the opportunity to talk about Jesus, but you also get the opportunity to, you know, talk about what is the gift that we are going to give to Christ. And in this spirit of a self-sacrificing God, who comes and does for us what we could never do for ourselves, the invitation and opportunity is for each one of us to go and serve someone else in the name of Christ. And then take the opportunity to write on a slip of paper and put something in the cradle that we're giving to Jesus. And ultimately, the character in the book chooses to give Jesus what, Meadow?
Her heart. And I'll tell you, that really does come from my own experience as a little girl not going to church. I was raised by my single mom. I had an older brother, and we had this wonderful 10-acre farm out in Oregon. And when I went to school, a little girl in my class named Janie told me how much she loved Jesus. And I wanted to love him too. I just wanted love like that, and I wanted to love someone like that. And so I begged my mom for a picture of Jesus to put above my bed, and she at the time wasn't open yet to following Christ, but she drove me into Eugene to a little Christian bookstore and let me pick out a picture of Jesus that I did hang over my bed. And you know, I have that today, but I just drew from that experience of the first place where we come to God is through his son Jesus. And being able to just say, yes, I want to love you. I want to know you. And that's where the generosity to even love our neighbors comes from. So on one hand, yes, we want to be doing things for people. We want to be sharing God's love. We want to be reaching out to people who are alone or who are in need during the holidays and throughout the year. But we don't want to be doing that out of a sense of obligation or duty or from our own strength. It all begins with a relationship with Jesus. That's the first step.
So I love it that the relationship that you have with Jesus begins with a relationship with another little girl named Janie, who obviously loves Jesus so much that, right, you want what she has. You want that love and to be loved in that way, and to have someone to love in that way. Man, that is just an absolute testimony to when Jesus says, you know, they're going to know that you're Christians by your love. Janie obviously manifested that. You know, she probably never took a course in apologetics, but she did a really good job bridging a serious cultural divide with a child who had no basis of experience in the church.
It's true, absolutely. You know, she didn't quote scripture to me. She didn't tell me I was a sinner. I mean, there's a place for some of that. But all she did was love him, and I just wanted a love like that. And my true hope is that in this Lantern Hill Farm Children's Picture Book Series, that children will come to who want to know Jesus in that same way. And so I've tried to write these books with a compelling story that children will love and also include an activity that they can share with their friends the way that Janie shared with me.
Yeah, I just love that. Okay, so now I'm just personally curious. The picture of Jesus that you chose, what does he look like?
You know, it's hanging up in my little boy's room right now. My youngest children are 8 and 5, and I had this image framed maybe about 10 or 15 years ago, and it is a picture of Jesus sitting in a garden with a little girl on his lap, and beside him are another little boy and a girl. And when I was little, you know, my daddy wasn't there, and I would just look at this picture, and I wanted to be that girl so much. I wanted to be the girl that Jesus was looking at with all of that love. And I have felt that love throughout my life as I have been privileged to walk with him.
So that's the let the little children come unto me picture.
That's right.
Like it's interesting because other people have a similar testimony about a point in their life when there was a particular picture of Jesus. And I have a friend who his particular picture of Jesus is the one we call the laughing Jesus. And I have another friend who for him, it's the picture where Jesus has the lamb over his shoulders. Like, we all know these kind of iconic pictures of Jesus, and yours is specifically the let the little children come unto me picture. I love that.
Yeah, it's true. And I am so, so grateful to God that soon after I came to love Jesus, my mother also, through friends and a local church, came to know Jesus as well. And she actually spent the majority of her life on the mission field, being able to share her love with Jesus with other people.
Oh, amen. Yeah. Amen. I just love that. Well, and I love that the Lord has then called you to sort of pass that blessing along to other children, you know, equipping.
Absolutely. And so I truly feel like children are my mission field. You know, I've got 5 children at home right now, and the Lord blessed us with an additional child who is now with him in heaven. But I love the heart of children. I love their creativity, and I love their openness to faith. And sometimes we discount, well, it's just a child. You know, how deep can that faith be? But I know for my own life, it is not so much dependent on how deep the faith of the child is, but how faithful our God is into caring for those who are his. And so I have felt that in my own life, and it is truly my hope and prayer that children will come to experience that same love and faithfulness through these books.
Absolutely. Friends, the book is The Christmas Cradle. The author is Meadow Rue Merrill. The series, which we're going to all be looking for more of, is the Lantern Hill Farm Children's Picture Book Series. And thank you, Meadow, so much for blessing us today and for sharing this beautiful book with us.
Thank you for having me. It's great talking with you, Carmen.
Likewise. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Christmas Eve. So Christmas Eve, I know that I have talked about this before on the program and kind of in passing. And so, I want to talk about it again, kind of in passing. And that's this whole Christmas Eve. So the reality of Christmas Eve, you and I think of it in terms of a calendar date. It's the day before, it's the day prior to, it's the lead up. When we think of the word Eve in relationship to a day, we think of the day that comes before the really important day. And so when we think of Christmas Eve, we're talking about the day before the day when we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to focus in on incarnation here in this connecting point today. But in case you need just a really simple Christmas Eve message, here it is. So Christmas Eve is Mary. Would you just think about that for just a second? If you're going to think of Christmas Eve not as a day, but as a person, Christmas Eve is Mary. So here's where I'm getting that. If you go all the way back to Genesis 3, when God is having a conversation with Eve, all right, creation Eve versus Christmas Eve. So we have creation Eve, the mother of all of us, right? Back there, first woman. You will recall that God says to her, all right, from this day forward, there's going to be enmity between you and that snake in the grass over there that, you know, is the it's not really the personification in this case. It is the physical manifestation of the enemy, of Satan, of the tempter. There's going to be enmity between you and that snake in the grass, Eve, and all of your daughters forever. And so if you're afraid of snakes like I am, or you don't like them, this could be why. It's actually, there's a good spiritual reason for that. But then God says, but your seed is going to crush his head one day. Okay, so fast forward to the person of Mary and consider that the promise made to creation Eve comes true in the person of Christmas Eve, who is Mary, whose seed is Jesus, who does, in fact, crush Satan by his act of self-sacrifice upon the cross. So if you want to have a really simple connection from creation to Christmas to the cross, obviously that's Jesus, and John does that for us in talking about Jesus being the Word coexistent with the Father at creation, through whom all things that were made, and without and apart from whom nothing that is made was made, right? Okay, this is the same language of Colossians. We talk about the supremacy of Christ. So that language of or connection between creation and Christmas in terms of who Christ is significant. But I think that for some of us, we need the connection from creation to Christmas to the cross. And we get that in what I'm describing as Christmas Eve, like as a person. And that person would be Mary. So there you go. Now it's a little bit slightly complicated, but I'm thinking you're getting it. And you're saying to yourself, you know what? That's a good connecting point for me today on this Christmas Eve. Okay. Now I want to talk about, this is as if what we just talked about was not intensely theological. So when we're talking about the things of the faith and we're talking about God, okay, we're doing theology. That's what we're doing. And so if you've never thought of yourself as a theologian before, you should start thinking of yourself in that way. Because when you think about God and you think on the things of God, and when you talk with other people about God, you're functioning as a theologian. This is what we're doing, is theology. So it's not super scary. It's bringing the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day. That's actually applied theology or practical theology. All right. So that's just what we're doing here every day on Connecting Faith. In case you were wondering, what is Carmen up to? That's what she's up to. That would be me, which is weird to talk about in the third person. Okay. I might have had too much coffee. Today, we're going to talk about here just at the conclusion of the program, the fact that literally everything changes with the coming of Jesus Christ. Everything changes. Like, it literally, the hinge of all of history hangs on the event that we celebrate tonight. All of history, all of created order, the entire redemptive arc hangs on the hinge of what happens tonight. We certainly have that same conversation about Calvary and the cross, but there's no Calvary without Christmas. So this is literally the night that changes everything. Tonight's the night we celebrate the radical reality of the incarnation, the God of the universe actually putting on human flesh. Now, from the perspective of what we would call the rational mind, from the perspective of naturalism. From the perspective of those who believe that this is a closed system and there is nothing supernatural out there, the Bible's claim that the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, took on human flesh by being born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago in a little side town in Judea seems absolutely preposterous. You need to know that. You need to know that what we celebrate tonight and declare tonight, and as we go out there and tell it from the mountain, it's preposterous to people who do not believe in anything supernatural. So you just have to know that. Certainly from a naturalistic or even a humanistic worldview, what is claimed in the birth narratives of the New Testament Gospels is regarded as not only impossible, but implausible. However, from a supernaturalistic worldview, from the perspective of faith in a personal God, the Christmas proclamation is truest truth. Indeed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, very God of very God was conceived in the womb of a willing servant named Mary. And he was born in a town called Bethlehem. And that one event changed the course of human history because it set up the possibility of the fully God, fully man going to the cross of Calvary. So to deny the truth of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, to deny the virgin birth, is to deny one of the most foundational claims of the Christian faith. Without the incarnation, there is no redemption. Without the manger, there is no cross. Without Christmas, there is no Easter. Without the God-man, there is no hope of heaven. Now, that truth is affirmed in the oldest of Christian creeds. It's known as the Nicene Creed. It says, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven as incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human." Don't like the Nicene Creed? That same incarnational declaration, proclamation, and foundational truth can be found in the Apostles' Creed, the Scots Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Second Helvetic Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, the Larger Catechism. I mean, I could go on and on and on. If you're going to talk about confessional Christianity, if you're going to talk about the faith that has been declared generation to generation, you're going to be talking about the affirmation of the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Prophets foretold it, Elizabeth anticipated it, Mary and Joseph experienced it, angels announced it, shepherds witnessed it, Simeon and Anna confirmed it, wise men from the east followed the natal star to acknowledge it. So threatened was the Roman procurator by it, that he had all the Jewish boys under the age of 2 in the city of Bethlehem exterminated. But God's plan wasn't going to be thwarted. It is the incarnation, literally God incarna, God in flesh. The Messiah had been born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The kingdom of God drew near as the God of the universe became flesh to dwell among humankind, full of grace and truth. The essence of the incarnation is that God literally became a human being, at the same time fully human, remaining fully divine. You should read litanies like Hebrews 1:1-3 and Philippians 2:5-11 if you want to understand the reality that the incarnation is inextricably connected to the crucifixion, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Christmas cannot be cut off from the realities of Good Friday, Easter, and Christ's ascension, nor now from his awaited second coming. And so, friends, as we celebrate the advent of Christ, let us, of course, look forward to his next advent, treasuring all of these things as Mary did up in our hearts and pondering them anew. Merry Christmas, my friends. I look forward to seeing you right back here on the day after Christmas for the next day and a half. We want you to simply enjoy the music that we're now offering as a Christmas gift from Faith Radio to you and your family. Throughout this time, you can certainly visit us online if you would like to at myfaithradio.com. Have a great night celebrating the birth of Jesus. Merry Christmas. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.